Those were the words that a young man said to me in my house that I'm building last Monday. We had sheetrock delivered. And the way that works is they bring in this load of sheetrock on a truck, you know, 10 feet tall, and then they bring a crane in, and five young men and one older man, you know, they bring it in on this crane through a door, and then they put it on these little carts, and they wheel it down, and they stack it in the different rooms for it to be hung by the hangers. And so I was standing around, it was Monday this week, and the topic of God came up, and Christmas, and this young man says, "I don't believe in God. Because if there's a God, there's no way he could have let 20 innocent children be killed in Connecticut." And there's five guys listening, and as he and another guy wheeled the next load down the hallway to one of the rooms, the foreman, the older guy, leans over and says his close friend committed suicide this week. And my mind raced. Okay, so what do I say? I've got five guys here standing around listening to this conversation, and this kid's laid down the gauntlet, and I was like, "Lord, what do I say? There needs to be something to say here." And then I realized he's asking the right question. He's asking the right question. If there is a God, how could he let 20 innocent children die? And so I said, you know, you're right. You're asking the right question. It's the question. If there is a God, how could he let 20 children? They kind of stop work. How could he let 20 innocent children die? If there is a God, how could he let hundreds of boys, baby boys, be murdered simply because their birthday was within 2 years of the birthday of Jesus of Nazareth? How could God let something like that happen if he exists? I think the answer to that question is found in a story that Jesus tells in the Bible. And it's a story that goes like this. There was once a young man who had it all. I mean, he had a great name. I mean, the Hamiltons were known and respected throughout the territory. And he had his father's adoration, his father who just loved him. He had meaningful work. He took care of his father's ranch, and he knew someday it would be his. He grew up on a huge estate filled with ranch hands and animals and cattle and horses and servants in the household, all he could eat and all the adventure he could dream up. But this young man wasn't satisfied with all his father provided. And or his status as a Hamilton. He was tired of the responsibilities and went along with the ranch and the restrictions of youth. And he was convinced that something else, something better, was out there, lay outside the borders of his father's estate. So he went to his father and he said, "Give me my share now. I don't want to wait for you to die before I get to be in charge of my own life. So I want to make my own way, and I want to do it now." I mean, what's a father to do in that kind of situation? So many parents of wayward children, right? Maybe in our congregation. Kids who decide they're going to go off and do their own thing. What's a father to do? I mean, should he let him go? Should he go and plead with him? "No, son, don't do it. Don't. You don't know what's out there. You don't understand. That place is going to eat you up. It'll destroy you. Here with us, here with me is much better. Under my leadership, submitted to me is the best thing for you." But being a very wise man, he decided to let the boy go and find out for himself the answer to his question. And he amazingly honored the boy's request. He didn't just let him go empty-handed, but he gave the boy everything that he intended to give him all along. And so when the boy left, he left with his pockets jingle. I mean, just loaded with dough, loaded with money. And he went out and he found everything that could delight the heart and satisfy himself. And he tried everything the money could buy. And he loved the power of having money that he could do whatever he wanted. If he wanted something, he just went and got it. And that wasn't enough, so he tried using people and even abusing some. And as the cycle goes, as having been abused, people turn to abuse others. And then his money ran out. The boy's money ran out and the economy crashed. And he found himself penniless and on skid row. And he got so bad, so stinky, so ugly, that people wouldn't even look at him. I mean, people just walked by and they looked the other way as he kind of covered himself up with another piece of newspaper to try to keep warm. And so he got what he wanted. He experienced the full consequences of his own leadership. And it was there at the end of his rope, the rope that he insisted on dangling from, that he remembered his father's estate. Have you ever known a prodigal? Ever been one? I've asked Michael Peterson to come up. Mike, why don't you come on up? Mike was sharing with me this last spring that he kind of had a prodigal son experience in his life, a prodigal son season. And so, Mike, just tell us a little bit about what happened with you and your story.
Sure. Thanks, Randy. It kind of, well, to bring it back to yesterday, my mom and I were talking and my dad was there and she mentioned something about putting all of her eggs into my basket and my brother's basket and wanting the best of the best of the best for us and trying to do that for us. And then she mentioned that me and him have been pushing and pushing and pushing her out, which I think I managed to do. Mm-hmm. And I did that in Montana. The first thing I did was I thought, you know, I got to do it on my own. And I ended up getting involved with a girl, a relationship.
Now, why were you in Montana?
I was in Montana for college.
Okay.
And it was away from here, away from them. And it was a place I could connect with my brother and whatnot. So me and her, we were intimately involved. And then come Christmas time of 2005, she kind of dumped me and left me hanging here in Washington. And, you know, I gave her a promise ring and all that, and I thought it was going to be good. I thought it was going to be what I always wanted. And it crushed me. Mm. Like I was devastated driving back home. I was in tears the entire way home. Mm. So in that I was trying to do life on my terms, and that's not the way that God wants us to happen. Mm-hmm. So that was only part one. Hmm. My rope got longer. That wasn't the end.
Okay.
You know, and then time goes by, and I end up, you know, I come back home, and I'm still trying to live life on my terms. And I got heavily involved with drinking and using cocaine. And I did that for a couple of years, unbeknownst to my folks. Mm-hmm. You know, at the same time, working full time and keeping a tight life, but I was and trying to be godly as well. And I was completely being that iconic Christian of, you know, saying the right thing but not doing it. Mm-hmm. which I think we've all experienced. And you know, and it ended up getting me to the bottom of my, not the bottom, but close to the bottom of my rope.
Mm-hmm.
When I was in Montana for the second time, going back to school, because I thought that's what I needed to do. I thought I needed to finish my degree. I thought I needed to get it done. And so I went back, and I decided when I went back, I was done with drugs. I was done with that bit. So I went, and I went back in January, and then I find myself in May. It's summertime, and at the same time, I'm taking money out of my folks' account because they don't know what happened to me.
Mm-hmm.
I ended up gambling my money away, all my rent money that I had, which they, I don't even know if they know that, but yeah,
they do now.
I ended up doing that, and I found myself getting into a fraternity and finding a fellowship of guys, which, wow, that's huge.
Hmm.
And that was exciting. But then summertime came along and I ended up buying drugs and then I got arrested.
Hmm.
You know, so I'm in jail. And I ended up spending five months in Montana living out of my truck.
Hmm.
Because I got kicked out of my fraternity house. So I'm in the slums. I'm with the pigs.
Hmm.
But I befriended a Christian, a young or a couple, out of a church there, and they ended up blessing me with enough gas money to make it home, because yeah. I was running from the cops then too. They let me go and they wanted me to plead on other people, and I wasn't going to do that, and I was afraid, and so I left.
Hmm.
So then comes around the time I'm pretty much taken over for you, but
no, it's good.
Then comes around the when I got back, about a month after I got back, it was November and day before Thanksgiving, and I bought two bottles of alcohol, and because I was going to bless my my family with one for Thanksgiving, because that's what I was accustomed to. I was accustomed to seeing alcohol always around, and I wanted to be part of it, and so I thought I did. So that day, the day before Thanksgiving, day before I'm supposed to meet with my brother and head over to my aunt and uncle's house in Newport, that night I cracked one of the bottles and ended up getting way too drunk and trying to drive home. I got pulled over, a DUI. And that was the start. That was the start of the journey. That was the start. That wasn't the end, but that was very close to the end of my rope. 3 years later, I kind of weaned myself off of alcohol for quite a bit, and I ended up partying one night, and I drove around Woodinville, and I got pulled over, and I got another one, and that was May of last year, and that kind of was the end. I knew that I needed to change. I knew that I couldn't live life on my terms. I knew that that wasn't working, and I knew that it wasn't. It was never going to work. I keep hearing here that's not what you're looking for. That's not the things of the world. They're not gonna fill you. So, I'm like, okay, I got to figure it out. You know, God, what do I do? So I'm constantly now trying to turn to Him to figure out life, and that's what He wants.
Thank you.
So I'm back. Fully.
You know. Okay. I was a youth pastor for 12 years. And one of the things I'll never forget is the face of every mother who came to me because her son or daughter decided not to walk with God anymore and go their own direction and went wayward. the tears in the mom, the dads wouldn't come. The dads wouldn't come, but the moms would come when their 16, 17, 18-year-old son or daughter decided to walk away from the Lord and do their own thing. And the parents knew the destruction that comes from the prodigal's path, And the moms would look at me and say, what should I do? What can I do? How can I protect them? How can I save them? And they all wanted to sort of follow their child around and somehow either control their decisions or clean up their messes like they did when they were five. And the dads felt the same way, but typically it was the dads who would say, no, Junior, you're whoever, son, you're going to have to go learn your own lessons. And it was really interesting that the dad's perspective was almost universal and the mom's perspective was almost universal. The mom's wanting to try to do something. What can I do? And just looking at me, and I'd say, you can't. You can't do it. You have to let them experience the bankruptcy of their own path. And the moms would say, I know, but can't I just do this? You know, maybe that would work. You see, the right question is, if there is a God, why would he let 20 innocent children be killed? Why would he let his children do such terrible things to each other? If he exists. And the prodigal son really explains it, this story Jesus told. Because it's not about a single boy walking away from his dad, it's about a race walking away from their father. It's about a race of people who said, I'm done, I'm going to go my own direction, and deciding they can find fulfillment away from the father's estate. They took their inheritance, the earth, and they went off to play the high-stakes game of, I will run my own show. Blaming God all the way. Right? Be like that boy sitting in the gutter with the newspapers around him saying, my father did this to me. If he were any good, he would have given me inexhaustible resources. And he would have followed me around and made and stopped all of my decisions from hurting anybody else if he was really any good. Which is ludicrous, right? But isn't that what we do with God? If there is a God, he wouldn't let 20 children be killed. He would stop our decisions and our own leadership from hurting anybody but us. So God's posture, according to this story, is he sits on a porch and he looks down the road and he waits for the boy to come home. Because just like any parent, if he's going to truly help his son or daughter turn back to him, the last thing he should do is shield them from the consequences of their own choices. Because he knows the only way for true restoration of the relationship to happen is that they need to come back by choice. Right? And if you think about it, God has had the same decision to make as every mother or father that I experienced as a youth pastor when their kid would go off the reservation. God has had to make that same decision. Which way should God turn? Should he go the dad's way? I'm just going to sit here and wait for you to make the decision to come back. You're going to have to experience the consequences of your choice. And it's going to teach you and it's going to be painful. And then maybe you'll turn back. Or should God go the mother, kind of more the mom's direction of, can't I chase and follow and repair his mistakes? Which one does God choose? Both. Yes, moms, you're a personification of God. You bear his image. Dad, so do you. He does both, right? The story tells us he sits on the sits on the porch in the rocking chair looking down the road. When's he going to come back? When's my boy coming back? But he also takes a trip to Skid Row to find his son and pay his bills. But that's another story in the Bible. And that story is found in Matthew chapter 1. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary home to be your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home to be his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, during the time of Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Israel with him. And he had called to get, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." And after they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. Can you imagine? That's a long trip. Where, especially the newborn, where he stayed until the death of Herod. So was filled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." When God comes, he comes to Skid Row. When he decides to chase after his boy, he goes right to the ghetto. And he sits with the homeless person in the cold. I mean, think about it. I mean, we think of baby Jesus laying in the manger in the barn. And don't you picture like this really pretty barn, like in the Midwest, with like pretty stalls of cedar with this fluffy straw that they're laying on, and Mary and Joseph are there, you know, and the animals are just laying down clean. Have you ever seen a working stall? Have you ever smelled a working stall? I mean, this is an innkeeper's stall, barn. That means, like, when you're an innkeeper and you have people staying with you and you're cooking for them and you're needing food, milk, all these things, there's animals that are being dealt with. There's stuff all over the floor. They're sleeping on the floor in a stall. And it's probably not because the innkeeper had this warm heart. Oh, it was probably because he said, oh, I can get an extra $5 out of this. You know, all my rooms are full, but I can kick some more money out of this. You know, this young couple, they're stuck. And then God is laying in a feed trough. Right? When he comes to Skid Row to come after his boy. He sits on the porch in the rocking chair and he says, you need to run with your program. You need to get to the end of your rope till you come back out of your own choice. And at the same time, he chases after him, sits on the curb with him, sleeps in the gutter with him, and then he goes to the courthouse and pays all of his fines. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. He pays his debts off for his lavish, foolish living. It's amazing. You know? He doesn't sit on the porch, as you know the story. He doesn't sit on that porch waiting for the boy to return so he can tell him, I told you so. Let me read the rest of that story to you. It says the boy comes to his senses. That's got to be one of the most important lines in all of Scripture. Then he came to his senses. Isn't it? And he said, how many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and confess I've sinned. Brokenness is the picture here. The picture is repentance and surrender. And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. That is the story of Jesus' birth. He runs to us. Yeah? So the right question is, if God exists, why would he let these tragic things happen? And the answer is because he has to. He has to. I mean, I asked Michael, I said, what would have happened, bro, if your mom would have showed up in Montana when you're in the middle of all that and she would have paid everything, made sure you had all your finances covered, if she would have fixed your problems on all of your problems within her power to do? How would that have worked? Do you remember what you said? You said it would drive me farther away. Remember that? You said it would drive him farther away. God has had to let us run with our program. And ever since the beginning of the story, Satan's been, you know, gets us to sin and do horrible things to each other. And then he blames God, puts God on trial, and you and I and the drywall installer are the jury. What's the jury's verdict on God? What's your verdict? We've all faced tough stuff. What's your verdict? Maybe you've judged God. Maybe you've lost sight of the real story going on. And the invitation to you is to come to your senses. and get up and go to your father. So I want to just invite us to pray, and because the birth of Jesus Christ, God is with us, Emmanuel, is the best news that the universe has ever heard. So, Lord, and you just take a second and just analyze your heart. Satan has put God on trial before the universe. He's lied about God's motives and God's heart. And then he's put him on trial, and you're the jury. What's your verdict? And some of you might be saying, my verdict's not been very good on God. And I just want to invite you right now to come to your senses, to say to him, I'm sorry I have judged you, wrongly judged you, because of what I've faced. I'm sorry that I've let my circumstances be somehow a report card on your goodness. And Lord, I repent. You're good. You love me. You sent your son as a baby to enter into my dark world, and then you've paid my debt, and you wait for me to come back, and I say, here I am. And Lord, I pray right now that those of your kids who are returning to you in this moment, that they would see you run to them and embrace them. Not even hear their confession because you're ordering their robe and their ring because of your love. Can you feel his embrace? Lord, when you sent your son, it was a giant embrace. And we receive it from you. Thank you for the gift of becoming a man, a baby, and then becoming a man to seek us out, to seek and save what was lost. In Jesus' name, amen.